get a life is a lovely idiom that I grew up with, used as an insult. Get a life, a way of saying that somebody's boring or that they're somehow wasting themselves in some way or the other. Get a life. The thing is, we all have a life already, don't we? The issue isn't about getting a life. The issue is what we do with the life that we have. Now, let me explain. In my bag, I have have some binoculars. I'll get them out for you. My in-laws gave me these for Christmas. I've used them a couple of times. Binoculars. There you go. I have these. What can I do with them? I'll tell you what I could do with these. Yesterday, I made some of my mother's legendary chocolate crunch, which is legendary, but you don't know my mum, so maybe not for you, but it is for me. And to make it, you've got to crush some biscuits. Now, I could use these binoculars to crush those biscuits. I could do that, couldn't I? I shouldn't. That's right, Magda. I shouldn't, but I could. I could take these into the car park, and I could use them to smash the windows of those lovely cars, especially that lovely red one I can just see there. I could use them for that, couldn't I? I could do that. But you're going to tell me that I shouldn't. You're going to tell me that actually these are used for looking through. Now, so what I could do is I could use them properly to look through, see things that are a long way away. Now, I could hide myself a long way away from a cash machine. And I could use these to watch what PIN numbers people are putting in, couldn't I? That'd be the right use, wouldn't it? Because I'm using them to see things that are far, far away. There are lots of things that I could do with these. Now, some of those things, you will tell me, are better than others. Some are better than others. I could use them incorrectly for smashing biscuits or windows. I could use them for harmful ends, like spying on people to get their PIN numbers. I could do that, but we know that's not a good use of the binoculars. Now, today we're looking at part of the Bible that is all about wisdom. Over the next few weeks, we're going to explore parts of the Bible that are all to do with wisdom. And wisdom is a huge idea, but it's about the skill of life. It's about living well, making life work. Now, we've all got a life. We don't need to be told to get a life. But there are lots of ways we can use the life that we have. And some of those uses are better than others, like with the binoculars. Now, wisdom is about finding the best way to use the life that you have. So as Dom started to ask us, have you got wisdom? Do you know how to live best? And we're all on a journey. Life is a journey. That's a common metaphor, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? We're moving through life. We're constantly moving. We're always deciding where to put our next footsteps. And we're always at a point of choosing where to place our feet, how we act, how we react, how we speak. Can someone let in the prisoners from the back, please? Thank you, Bob. That's great. They've been let out on day release, I think. Where was I? Oh, walking through life. Life is like a journey. We're choosing where to put our feet. We choose how to act and to react and how to speak and how to think and how to think and how to feel and how to choose. And we need wisdom to know where the safe ground is. We need wisdom to know where to put our next footstep and navigate the uncertainty of the terrain that's around us. And so today we're looking at this passage from Proverbs. Over the next few weeks we're going to look at Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Songs. So it's going to be a roller coaster. But these are the wisdom books of the Bible. There's lots of wisdom in the Bible, but these books are the kind of main players in team wisdom in the Bible. And so we're looking at Proverbs today. And the first line of the Proverbs says, the Proverbs, so it tells us what they are, it's helpful. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then as you read through the book of Proverbs, the kind of dynamic of it, the drama of it, is a set of parents telling their son about life. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And you hear that a lot as you read through Proverbs. And the way it works in Proverbs is chapters 1 to 9 is a bit like mum and dad sitting down on the sofa at home with their boy, getting him ready for the big wide world. And there are 14 sections in the first 9 chapters, 14 occasions when they sit down together, mum and dad with their boy, and they carefully explore some of the challenges that will come ahead. Then, chapters 10 to 31, the young man is thrown into the chaos of the big wide world. The instructions in chapters 10 to 31 fly at him from all different directions, and it's very hard to see how one is linked to the next, which is just like life, real life, isn't it? Well, all the time, most of life, we're trying to deal with multiple challenges at the same time. Proverbs 10 to 31 has that feel to it. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, the compilation of King Solomon's wisdom. There are some guest appearances as you read through. There are the 30 sayings of the wise. There are some more sayings of the wise. A guy called Agur gets a bit of a section, and Lemuel gets to round it off. That's Proverbs. We're going to dip our feet into the water of Proverbs by considering chapter 9, which was read for us. This is the conclusion to the first section. This is the last of those sofa chats before the sun is sent into the chaos of the big wide world. And chapter 9 divides into three sections, three equal sections of 6 verses. And it begins with an invitation. You are invited by wisdom, verses 1 to 6. You are invited by wisdom. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. It introduces us to this very impressive lady whose name is Wisdom. The Proverbs don't just tell us stuff in black and white. Now, this isn't like a manual for operating heavy machinery or like a recipe for making a cake, because life is more messy and complicated than that. So the wisdom of the Proverbs, it comes to us painted in poetic imagery. It tells us stories which draw us in. It wants to make us think. It wants to make us wrestle. It wants to dig right into the heart of who we are so it can reshape our lives. And wisdom is often, it often comes to life as woman wisdom. And here she is in verse 1. Woman wisdom has built her house. A woman of industry and creativity. And she builds her house. It's an impressive house with 7 pillars, a big structure. You see, wisdom has this creative quality. Wisdom has that kind of bringing things into order type stuff to it. Proverbs 3:19 says, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations." Wisdom is that quality of craftsmanship exhibited when the Lord made the world. The natural world exists on the basis of ordered principles. All of modern science is built on the basis of ordered principles because the world is built in that way by wisdom. That's the wisdom of creation, the ordered structure of the universe. And that's the same wisdom we meet in verse 1 of our passage. You see, if we are to find wisdom, it's to be able to slot into harmony with the order of creation. To be able to live right within the world as God made it to be. Wisdom has built her house. And she's prepared a great feast. So she has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She's no miser. She's a very generous hostess. She's prepared a feast. She has done it. You see, all the time, she has done it. She's built the house. She's prepared the food. She's set the table. And the only one thing remains is for her to issue the invitations. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle are getting married. They've sent out their wedding invitations. For some people, it will be the event of the year. I think Nam Hun particularly is looking forward to it. The invites to the royal wedding are coveted by many, but they are not for very many. A woman wisdom, though, she sends out her invitation. She heralds her invitation from the highest point of the city. Now, the invitation isn't private, it's not exclusive, it is public and it is open. The call of wisdom echoes around the streets of the city. All of life is affected, it's under this invitation to come to wisdom. All of life, private life, public life, business life, pleasure. Wisdom calls into every moment, into every nook and cranny, into every corner of the city. Wisdom's invitation is heard. And who is invited? Well, verse 4 says, "Let all who are simple come to my house." The Proverbs talk a lot about the simple. Now, this is the idea of someone who is inexperienced, undecided, that they haven't learned the ways of the world yet. They're open to being persuaded for better or for worse. Like a little child who's walking near an electric fence and doesn't know of the danger, so they just wander aimlessly. When the simple are first mentioned in Proverbs 1 verse 4, the NIV has a footnote which says, "The simple in Proverbs denotes a person who is gullible, without moral direction, and inclined to evil." That's why they're invited to the feast. Now, the simple are invited in verse 6, "Leave your simple ways. Leave them by feasting on the delights of wisdom." And the invitation is to the simple, and also in verse 4, to those who have no sense. Now, literally, it's for those who lack any heart. Now, we think about someone's heart being all about their feelings. But the Bible has a much bigger, different view of heart. The heart is the very centre of someone's being, including their feelings, but including their thinking and their decision-making, their desires, their attitudes. The place of the person is the heart. And Proverbs 4:23 warns, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you don't look after your heart, you will fall apart. If you don't take care of what goes on in your heart, then you won't stand a chance. So above all else, guard your heart. Most important. But there are some people who lack any heart, who have no sense, and wisdom calls to them. Her wisdom calls to those who haven't guarded their heart and invites them to come to her feast. She invites them to come and to begin that journey of getting their hearts right. Wisdom invites the simple and invites the heartless. And she's passionate. She's urging. She's persuasive. Verse 5, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed." She invites them to come and enjoy what she's prepared for them. She's not inviting them to detox or to go through some kind of grueling program of self-improvement. She's inviting them to enjoy. Enjoy her delight. There is a feast and it's to be eaten. There is wine and it is to be drunk. And yet to come to the feast means to change. That's what verse 6 means, isn't it? "Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." To come to this feast, to embrace this wisdom, is to change course. Now, the old ways, the old patterns of behaviour must be left and replaced with new. The old path must be abandoned and new paths walked upon. To embrace wisdom is to change course. And that's the invitation of woman wisdom. And it's a no-brainer, really, isn't it, at this point? Now, why would you not want to go to this party? It seems quite obvious, doesn't it? And the problem is, though, that woman wisdom is not the only invitation on the table. There is another voice calling. You are invited by wisdom, but you are also invited by folly. In verses 13 to 18, you are invited by folly. Look with me at verse 13. We're introduced to woman folly. And she is an unruly woman. She's the opposite to woman wisdom. She's the nemesis to woman wisdom. She is simple and knows nothing. But look at what she does. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat, at the highest point of the city. You remember where woman wisdom sends out her invitations from? Remember? It's the same place. Both invitations are coming from the highest point of the city. Now, a woman folly is seated. That might not mean too much to us, but what it means is that she is in a place of authority. She has a commanding presence. She has the position of someone you must listen to. You can't ignore her invitation. A woman folly is very open with her invitation. She's calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. People going about their business, the business of the city life. They're not looking for folly. That they're going straight, it says. But she calls to them. And she's not calling to those who seek her. It's not like people get up in the morning and think, oh, today I'm going to go and visit Woman Folly. There's none of that. It's not on their agenda. But as they go about their business, she calls loudly and clearly, and they cannot miss the invitation. And what's the invitation in verse 16? Let all who are simple come to my house, to those who have no sense. It's the same invitation that Woman Wisdom gives. Now, these two women fight tooth and nail. That they are battling for the hearts of people. Wisdom versus folly. Superficially, they look the same. It's the same place, it's the same invite. But what does Woman Folly say in verse 17? She says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Now, there's probably some sort of sexual connotation to this invitation. That lure of illicit sexual activity is used a lot in Proverbs. It's used as a way of giving expression to the seduction of sin. But Woman Folly is right. Now, we must see that this is an enticing invitation. She is offering something sweet and delicious. And those who pass by will be drawn towards it. The other parts of the Bible call it temptation. And temptation only works if there's something about sin that attracts. Now, the Bible isn't naive about this. Sin offers pleasure. Sin offers happiness and satisfaction, and we crave it. We crave something sweet. We yearn for something delicious. And sin often delivers on its promise. You've got to be wary of the lie that sin will make you unhappy, because sin makes a lot of people very happy. For those who visit Woman Folly, drink her water and eat her food, they will find it is delicious. But, and this is the key, Woman Folly only deals with half-truths. Woman Folly doesn't know, or she doesn't care to know, what lies beyond the moment of pleasure. Woman Folly is not interested in lasting happiness. Woman Folly is all candy floss. It's sweet when you bite, but immediately it disappears and it doesn't fill your stomach. Whenever we are tempted, we are being drawn by a half-truth. But verse 18 gives the whole truth. Little do they know that the dead are there, but her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. They don't know it. Those who visit Woman Folly fail to ask, where does it end? They fail to say, if I take a step on this path, where is the path leading to? If I go through this door, what will I find? What will I become in the end? Because the full truth of Folly's invitation is that if you go to her house, it will end in the depths of the death, Proverbs 9 is the last of these sofa chats before the young man enters the big wide world. And the message is, you're going to hear two voices. You are going to be invited to two parties, and they're at the same day, they're on the same day, they're at the same time, and you can't go to both. You've got to choose. Woman Wisdom will call, and yet at the same time across the street will be Woman Folly. Both of them will look enticing, so you must choose carefully. This situation described in Proverbs 9, this poetic image of these two women calling, this is the situation of our lives. And we all choose one way or the other. But this metaphor is about the lives we live now, right now. As we go about the business of our lives, as we go about the city, whatever that means for us, woman wisdom is inviting us to eat at her feast. And at the same time, woman folly is trying to get us to go to her house. In Proverbs 9, the first section tells us about the invitation from woman wisdom. The third section, the invitation from woman folly. And the center section explains it. You are invited. And here's the explanation in verses 7 to 12. Woman wisdom is not a chameleon. We talk about wisdom today in all kinds of contexts, don't we? We mean to kind of knowing how to live well. We mean how to make good decisions, how to apply knowledge effectively. But people with all kinds of different ideas about the world talk about wisdom. The same was true in the ancient world. In the ancient world, all kinds of cultures and religions would talk about wisdom. And so when we think about wisdom, it just becomes a bit hard to pin down. It becomes very flexible. It becomes undefined. But not woman wisdom. You see, wisdom in the Proverbs is distinctive. If you choose to feast at the house of woman wisdom, it is not a bring and share meal. We're going to have one of those afterwards where you all bring your own stuff and you'll throw it together. That's not how it works with woman wisdom. This is a come and eat what wisdom provides type meal. Now, when we consider the invitation of woman wisdom, there is a starting point. There's one way. There's one entrance point. And without this entrance point, you can't get in. And it comes in verse 10. Look at me at verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's what it means to feast with woman wisdom. All true wisdom has a single foundation. It grows from one point, and the point is the fear of the Lord. Now, what do you make of that idea? And you hear it, those words, the fear of the Lord. God isn't tame. A few years ago, we were in the States visiting Nikki's relatives, and one night there was this lightning storm. It was like nothing I've ever seen before. We were woken up in the middle of the night and we sat with our mouths open watching these forks of lightning just pouring down like rain. The peal of thunder was just a constant roar. You couldn't distinguish from one to the next. It was terrifying. Now, as we sat there that night watching, we comforted ourselves by saying, "No, we're from a little place from England. You know, we've come to the big wide world. We've come to America. Things are different here." And we comforted ourselves by saying, "This must be normal." And the next morning we spoke with Nikki's relatives, who said they'd seen nothing like it in their lives either. So we're glad we didn't know that beforehand. But you know that tingle when we feel something of the raw power of nature. And so what about the power that created the power? What about the one who stretched out the heavens as easily as we draw the curtains in the morning? The Lord is not someone to be trifled with. He is mighty, and in verse 10, he is holy. The Holy One. The fullness of holiness. Now, this is the Lord who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. We've got Egypt over here, haven't we, on the wall? He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He saved them from their oppression, and he brought them, and he said he wanted to meet with them. And he told them that his presence was going to descend on Mount Sinai. And so they must keep. They mustn't go anywhere near. And when his presence came down, the mountain was engulfed in thick, dark cloud and lightning and fire. God isn't tame and he's not safe. He is the Holy One and his holiness will consume sin. Nadab and Abihu were a couple of men who thought they could play around with God. They didn't take his holiness seriously, and fire came out from the place of God and consumed them. You can't mess with God. But God is also the God of love and compassion. Now, he never puts aside his holiness. He's always the Holy One, but he is holy love. And the psalmist says in Psalm 112 that to find the fear of the Lord is to find the blessed life. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is attractive. It draws us. In verse 10 of our passage, it says, the fear of the Lord is knowledge of the Holy One. Not just knowing about him, but the relational knowledge of him. And that's the reality for God's people. The reality for God's people is that the Holy One does come and live among them. That God himself, in all of his awesome greatness and his glory, he comes and he condescends to be with his people. And that is terrifying and wonderful, both at the same time. Now, the fear of the Lord is that combination of sensing something of his power and his holiness, and at the same time embracing him in his love and compassion. In The Wind in the Willows, rat and mole stumble into the presence of God. And this is what it says. It says, suddenly mole felt a great awe fall upon him. An awe that turned his muscles to water, bowed his head and rooted his feet to the ground. It was no panic terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy. Rat, he found breath to whisper, shaking. Are you afraid? Afraid, murmured the rat, his eyes shining with unutterable love. Afraid of him? Oh, never, never. And yet, old mole, I am afraid. Then the two animals, crouching to the earth, bowed their heads and did worship. The fear of the Lord is about being rightly oriented to the God of the universe. That the fear of the Lord is about allowing God to be God and having a life that is in a blessed relationship with the Holy One. And the way of wisdom is built on the fear of the Lord. The Proverbs are written to show the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. And this is what Proverbs 22:19 says. It says, so that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today. This teaching of wisdom aims at building our trust in the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is really the life of faith. Proverbs 3:5-6, maybe some of the more famous verses from Proverbs say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. See, when woman wisdom invites us to her feast and woman folly invites us to hers, this choice is a call to trust, a call to faith. And it's a serious call. The stakes in this are very high. And look at verse 11 of our passage. It says, for through wisdom your days will be many and years will be added to your life. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The life of trusting God. Trusting God, and that way of wisdom is the path to life. And Proverbs 12:28 calls it immortality. It's a path to a life where somehow death is confounded. In fact, so much so that in Proverbs 14:32 it says that even in death we can find refuge in God. That's woman wisdom's promise. You see it in verse 6. Leave your simple ways and you will live. And yet woman folly offers just a moment of pleasure, a stolen delight, but to visit her home is to find the way to death. Her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Now the stakes are high here with these two women shouting and calling. It's a call between eternal life and between death. Now the invitation of woman wisdom is an invitation to life. And in that way, it's the same invitation we hear through the Bible on every page from beginning to end. Remember when we looked at Deuteronomy? Haunted memory, perhaps. In Deuteronomy, the central message, have you forgotten it? Choose life. That's what it's about. And the Lord Jesus comes, and in John chapter 10, it says, I have come that they may have life. You see, this call of wisdom finds its fullest expression when the wisdom of God comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So John 3 tells us that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, I don't know what you make of the idea of the fear of the Lord. Now, if we struggle to know that, or if we wrestle with it, and maybe we have some negative connotations with that idea, if we struggle with it, we don't need to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, on the cross, what we see is, we see an inexpressible suffering like nothing else in the history of all mankind. We see a suffering because the holy God was dealing with the sin of his people. Now, the horrors of Calvary must make us shudder. And they make us shudder before the holiness of a God who cannot bear to even look upon sin. And yet it's those same horrors of Calvary, like nothing else, more clearly than anywhere else, those same horrors of Calvary that declare to us the love of the holy God. Now, those horrors of Calvary may make us shudder, and yet the love of which they speak pulls in our hearts in humble adoration of the lover of our souls. And the one who died at Calvary, who was raised on the third day, the Lord of glory, speaks the invitation of woman wisdom to us today. He says, come to me, feast at my table. I have come that you may have life in all of its fullness. Trust me. Woman wisdom speaks today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom invites us to live all of our life trusting the God who saves. The life unpacked in the Proverbs that pour out in Proverbs 10 to 31. And yet again I say, to go to the feast of woman wisdom is not inevitable. Lots of people do not take wisdom up on her invitation. Now, every one of us, as we navigate through life, we are choosing, constantly choosing where we will put the next step. And the way of wisdom is not inevitable. And verse 7 unpacks the major obstacle. Look with me at verse 7. It says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The invitation of woman wisdom in verse 6 is leave your simple ways. You don't get to choose what wisdom is. Wisdom is not about what you think is best. In fact, Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Now, the way of wisdom is not about us deciding what is best. The way of wisdom is an invitation to submit. That's why Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, submit to him. Now, the way of wisdom is that movement away from deciding our own paths. And it's a movement towards a submission to the words of the Lord. And the wise know that. That's why they love to be rebuked. They love to be shown that they're wrong so they can move in a better direction. The wise are not those who know it all. That's not how the wise are described. The wise are those who admit that they don't know and they need to be shown. And yet the mocker is that attitude that refuses to submit. The mocker will not change. If you point out where the mocker needs to change, they will insult you. Proverbs 21:24 says, the proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, and he behaves with insolent fury. The mocker is the proud, and they will never go to the feast of woman wisdom. They'll never go there because they don't think they need to. The mocker will never be seen at wisdom's banquet because the proud cannot fear the Lord. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And so where are you eating these days? Are you knocking at the door of woman wisdom? Or is it the house of woman folly? That's not a question for your neighbour. That's a question for you. It's a question for you. Verse 12 says, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. Or better, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. But if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. You see what this means? It means you must decide. If you are proud, if you're a mocker, if you refuse to submit your ways to the Lord, you will find yourself as a guest of the house of woman folly. But if you are humble, if you submit your ways to the Lord and turn from your insolence and trust that what God says is best for you, then you will find the path of life. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. That is, leave your simple ways and you will live. That's the invitation of wisdom. It's an invitation to admit your need and submit your life to the Saviour. And Proverbs won't allow us to be superficial about this. Where are you eating these days? Wisdom and folly cry from the same place. If we can hear one, we can be sure that we can hear the other. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Let's do that now. Guard your heart. Ask yourself, am I a mocker? It's not a nice question to ask or to admit to. Am I a mocker? I'd suggest that if we're not open to examining ourselves on that point, then we just confirm the pride in our hearts. In what ways does that mocking attitude lurk in your heart? Would you submit all your ways to the Lord? Or are there some ways that you would rather not? Are there some of your ways where you're more content to trust your feelings than to seek the ways of the Lord? Now, to choose wisdom and life over folly and death is a black and white choice. It's obvious, but our hearts are not obvious. We are complicated. The Proverbs has a sense of that. In Proverbs 2, the parents urge their son to pursue wisdom with all that he is. In Proverbs 3, they say, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. These parents want their son to be obsessed with wisdom. Proverbs 4:5, he says, they say to him, get wisdom, though it costs you all you have. They keep impressing on him the value of wisdom because they know the seduction of folly. Proverbs 7 spells out the seduction of our sinful inclinations in lurid detail. And the parents say to their son, pay attention. The temptations of life are subtle and they are strong. The promises of sin are real and the dangers are disaster. So open your eyes, pay attention. Have you got wisdom? Do you know how to live best? It's a question of faith. It's a question of whether we trust what God says about himself, what he says about the world, and what he says about us. Do you trust that what God says is best? Best because he alone is God, and best for you because he loved you and he came in Christ to die for you. Wisdom today calls. In Jesus Christ, wisdom calls and says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live.